Isaiah 55, and we want to read two verses together. If you're able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us and we'll reference the reading of the word of the Lord. Isaiah 55 is where we're reading. I'm going to try to reach the bottle of that water. There we go. And share with you these verses of the word of God from Isaiah 55 and in verse number 8. The word of the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Beginning phrase of verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. God speaking unto us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." You can be seated. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. I wondered and even posed to my children last night as we were talking about this portion of Scripture the question, "Have you ever considered what the Lord thinks about? Have you ever considered what the Lord has on His mind?" The Bible said in Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." Have you ever considered what the Lord has on His mind? I don't know that sometimes we have sense enough to know what's on our own minds. I don't know that we know our own thoughts. Quite often I am so scrambled in my mind and in my thoughts. I have had the days where that when I get tired, I told Brother John the other night, I get weary, I get physically tired, I reach for the words to say and can't seem to retrieve them. It's like they're stuck back here somewhere, but I cannot bring them to the forefront of my mind. I know what I would like to say, but I can't determine how to say it. Anybody else have that problem with me? You don't have to admit it out loud. We all want, and listen, if we all will admit it, they won't throw us all in the memory care unit at the same time. So we don't have to be too afraid. We all have that happen sometimes. I have not always got a grasp on what I'm thinking, let alone what the Lord is thinking about. And He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." You don't think the same way that the Lord does. I don't think the same way He does. But His counsel stands forever. And His thoughts of His heart are to all generations. Psalms 92:5 says, "O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep." Psalms 139:17, the word of the Lord says, "How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." When I get just a glimpse or just a clue, just a sliver, as my daddy would say, whatever a sliver is, just a sliver of what it is that the Lord is thinking about, I capture that in my mind and I consider it to be a tremendous matter that I could understand anything that the Lord is thinking about, that I may grasp even a portion of the thoughts of God. His thoughts are not my thoughts. If I could share just a very minute portion of what God is thinking about and understand it and try to add it up to see how great the sum of it is. Psalm 40:17 is one of those great verses where we consider the thoughts of the Lord. He said, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." The fact that God ever even thinks about me, that I would ever even cross His mind, is remarkable. I realize how small that I am, how insignificant in the grand scheme of things, how my life is just a fleeting moment, how that in the scale of eternity, my life is not even a blip on the radar. In the scale of the vastness of the universe, my existence is but just a small matter. That when it comes to the God that understands and knows everything, that my intellect is not even large enough to measure, that my size is not enough to even count in the grand scheme of all things, and that I would cross the mind of God Almighty, that He would consider me, that He would think about me, the same one who spoke and hung the stars in the tabernacles of the heavens, the same one who spoke and my friend calls the green fields to be planted and decorated with yellow daffodils. The same one who spoke and scooped out places in the world for oceans and roped them off with sand and filled them up with water. And yet He would think about me when I look up into the heavens and consider that all the stars and the skies were made by the voice of His being. And yet everything is held together by the word of His power. And that same God who would ever even think about me and know my name is, my friend, a thought that is too great for me. It's a reminder that His thoughts surely are way above my thoughts. And His ways are far above my ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so tonight, today, I want to preach a little while about what's on the mind of the Lord. What's on the Lord's mind? What is it that He's thinking about? What is it that He is dwelling on? What is it that's on the Lord's mind? It's truly the desire of every Christian to know the mind of God. I pray for the mind of Christ in my life, to know what He desires, to know what He knows, to know what He meditates upon, to know what He wants from me and what He wants from the church service. I realize that maybe it has not occurred to some, or maybe you've just never thought about it. Whenever we come to church on Sunday, maybe you think that the thing to do is that we just kind of go through the church service and sing a few songs and talk about a few scriptures and give an invitation and receive an offering. But for me, it's much more than that, Brother Bob. I seek and pray for the mind of God for the service. Sometimes I realize that I missed the mark by a million miles. There are a lot of times that I try to facilitate what I can in terms of trying to minister to others, and in terms of trying to help others, and in terms of trying to in some way encourage others and allow for whatever it is that the church people would like to do or accomplish or experience through the service. But when it comes right down to it, I don't mean to sound too harsh, but I am having one of those days when retrieving the exact word in the back of my mind is not easy to do. And so I'll say it the way it is on the front of my mind. What's really important to me about church is not that you're happy about the service. And I don't mean to say it that bluntly, but I can't think of a better way to flower that phrase up. So I'll just have to say it that bluntly. What really matters to me is that the mind of God for the service is carried out. What's really most important? I would like for you to enjoy the service. I would like for you to be pleased with the service. I would like for you to leave out of here excited about what happens during the service. But what's most important is that God is pleased with what takes place here. I want the Lord to be honored and glorified, and I want His will to be done. I wonder daily, my friend, sometimes, hour by hour and moment by moment, what's on the mind of the Lord? What is it that God thinks about this? You realize it'll change your life when you get there, when you start to make decisions, if instead of what you think about it, you begin to consider, what does the Lord think about this? How does God look at this thing? How does the Lord deal with this? Is the Lord pleased with the decisions that I make and the places that I go and the things that I do and the way that I carry out my life? Yeah. I want the Lord to be pleased not only with what I preach, but with how I preach it. I
want him to be pleased with not only the subject matter that we take on, but with the with the words that I say, but also the very individual words themselves. Yeah. And with how that I go about saying them. And sometimes I know I don't do it perfectly. Sometimes I miss the mark so far it's ridiculous. There are times I go home so disappointed in myself and struggling and battling. And there are times when I go home disappointed in myself that I realize when I am able to find the mind of God that I'm not disappointed because I didn't preach it according to the mind of God. I'm disappointed because I did not preach it in the way that I wanted to preach it. I didn't deliver the thought with the vocabulary, with the type of flair or the type of the communication skill that I desired. I didn't have the connective manner with the congregation that I wanted. I felt like that I had the thought that God gave me and preached the mind of God, but somehow or another could not connect between my abilities and your heart. And it was really that connection that wearied me and made me cause to feel like I had failed. But the Lord then would remind me that I had done what He told me to do. And that's really what matters the most. Finding the mind of God on these things is so important. And His ways are so far above our ways. And His thoughts are so far above our thoughts that quite often we have missed the mark greatly trying to achieve and to meet and have my friend match up with the thoughts of the Lord. But this morning I want to give you three things and a few things about those three things that you can know are on the mind of God. That you can know are on the thoughts of God. I want to tell you this morning that His sheep are on His mind. His sheep are on His mind. Brethren, when you want to know what God's thinking about, He's thinking about His sheep. He cares about His sheep. He watches over His sheep. Psalm 23 tells us, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Have you realized there's not a day of the sheep's life that he's not on the mind of the Lord? Hallelujah. Does not matter whenever it is that the wolf is coming against you. Does not matter if the enemy is raging. It does not matter if it seems like the pasture is bare. It does not matter if it seems like everything in the world is wrong. There's not a day in your life that you are not on the mind of the Lord. He recognizes us. He cares about us. His sheep are on His mind. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There is not a day that you're not on His mind. Psalm chapter 40, verse number 5, the Bible says, "Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Matter of fact, this morning, while I'm preaching, I had it in my mind and struggling, seemed like, even all of the day to get my thoughts together during Sunday school, studying a few things here. As the choir was singing, trying to remember my words. There are just those days. Had it been as I began the preaching, I've acknowledged that it's stuck here and I can't seem to get it here. But maybe that's even what the Lord wants out of me today. I have a lot of verses of Scripture here that I can share with you. And if I share no thoughts from Brother Toby at all, but I can simply share with you some verses of the Word of the Lord, that'll tell you what the Lord has on His mind. I may misstate it, but God's Word will tell us just exactly right. What's on the mind of the Lord? And so even that, in my inabilities this morning, may be in the perfect will of God. How the sheep are on His mind. Do you realize that the path the sheep takes is on the mind of the Lord? I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I am traveling some curvy roads. I am traveling some unusual paths. I am traveling some difficult ways. I realized that the other night, Brother John drove me on out to the camp, a revival meeting, and he got to, I told him, I said, when we make a right down here in Albertville and start to go north, I said, now those are not like these four-lane highways we've been on where you can put the pedal to the metal and the thing to the floor, because those roads are just twisty-turny and whatever else. And he, of course, I can tell by the way he looked, he's a lot, well, I've been on those kind of roads before. But he didn't know what we were going on. And in Alabama, in certain places, I say this for some of you from Alabama or who live in Alabama now, in certain places in Alabama, they didn't really build a road. They just figured out the easiest place to drive a wagon and the quickest way to get it across a hill or a holler. And it didn't matter if it took twice as many miles to get the same distance. It goes right and left and backwards and forward and all over the place. And wherever the pigs and the cows walked, that's where they drove their wagons. And then they put asphalt on the ground and called it a road. And then we drove down that pig trail. And Brother John Deere, in the daylight, it was enough. He said, yeah, these are pretty curvy roads. I said, you wait till it gets dark. And then we started out of there at night, and it was dark and headed home. And that road was left and right and sideways and in and out. And then we came down there right where it is at that road. You topped the hill. Just topped the hill. And about as far as from here, that guitar over there, you're driving 45 or 50 miles an hour as soon as you top the hill. And about as far as from here, that guitar over there, the road just stops. And there's a house sitting right in front of it. And it goes directly to the right, as sharp as you can turn to the right. And he topped that hill, and he was glad he was in that souped-up automobile he has. Because if we'd have been in a regular car, we'd have also been in their living room. And took that turn to the right. I told him, I said, I feel like Ricky Bobby. Shaking bait. Amen. It was something else, friend, I'm talking about. And the way we take in life, our route that we take, and the road that we take. And sometimes we don't know what sort of turn is around the next bend. But do you realize that our shepherd knows what lies ahead? The crooks and the corners and the hills and the valleys. Oh, we crossed over those bridges, and at night you couldn't see down inside of there. But I knew, because I've been there in the daytime, off the edge of those bridges, down in those ravines, it goes down in some places 50 and 75 foot deep. Oh, in the darkness we can't see. But God knows what's over the dark way. God knows what is around us. He realizes the path of the sheep. He knows the way that we take. And goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He's watching out. He's setting up guardrails. He's keeping us safe in this journey. That's on His mind. We don't even know what to expect. But that is on His mind this morning. The path of the sheep. John chapter 10 said it this way in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door of the sheep is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter openeth, and his sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He knows what way we're taking because he goes ahead of us. He doesn't push us out to fall off the cliff. Amen, my friend, he goes ahead of us, checks out the way, amen, knows what is in advance. And we are following him, and a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11 says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Proverbs 2 and 8, he keepeth the paths of the judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. The path of the sheep are on his mind.
Amen.
Have you gotten to the place somewhere in life where you said, but Lord, if you just knew what I was going through, don't raise your hand, because everybody in here probably would have to. And some folks would lie about it, and then you'd feel bad because you weren't spiritual as what they are. Lord, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the problem that I have. If you just knew how bad it was, if you just knew how serious it was, if you just understand what a tight spot that I am in. Lord, if you just don't know. But he does know. He does understand. He does see. It's on his mind, the path that the sheep does take. It's on his mind. And not only the path that the sheep take, but the pasture that the sheep are in is on his mind. John chapter 10 and verse number 9. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the door. He is our access. He is our access to the pasture. That's where we feed. That's where we fellowship. That's where we find favor. It is on the Lord's mind. God wants to bless you, help you, feed you, supply for you. Psalm chapter 100, verse number 3. Know you not that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The pasture of the sheep is on his mind. He cares about the shape of the pasture where we eat. He cares about what we are consuming. He cares about how he feeds us. It matters to him. He's watching it. My dad recently, TJ and Jake, have been involved in this. And I don't know if they helped or hindered, but they've been involved in it. He recently had, back earlier in the year, he went and bought, he and I did this, we went and bought 3 brand new pretty heifers down there at a special sale, and he paid a pretty penny for them, brought them home, prized animals I'm talking about. There was 4 of them, wasn't there? There's 4 of them. 3 of them were those Charolais cows. That's the white ones. And they were Charolais or Charolais mix. And I'm telling you, you talk about pretty. I mean, they're pretty enough to stop traffic. I mean, beautiful. And huge. Hadn't even had the first calf yet. They'll still grow another 150, 200 pounds. And they're as big as ever grown mama cow in his pasture. And he's got some of the biggest cows in Carroll County. And I'm telling you, they're good looking. And then he bought a 4th one right along with them, a black heifer, and she's a big cow herself. And she had dropped her first calf, and I'm talking about she's supposed to be a prized animal. And she didn't have sense enough to realize that she'd had a calf. And she didn't want the calf. And she wouldn't feed the calf. And we put her up in a head catcher and tried to get her to feed the calf, and she'd kick it. And it would tie her legs, and she'd bellow about it. And we stood out there one afternoon in the rain until we got tired of standing in the rain and gave up on her feeding that calf and turned mama loose out in the pasture and put the calf on a bottle. We got a perfectly good mama standing out there that we paid big time money for her, and she's just walking around eating grass not knowing what's going on, and we're going to the feed store and buying milk to feed the calf, and twice a day going out there and feeding that thing morning and night on a bottle, and here it is, purebred stock with a good mama, very capable of taking care of it, that needs to feed this baby for her health and for the health of that baby, and yet she won't do it. And matter of fact, she looked at it as well as to say, anything hurt me like that, I'm not ever getting close to it again. Hymen took off running to the other end of the pasture and left him. And so we got him down there at my dad's house. He had torn down his fences and made a big old yard a couple of years ago, rolled all the fences up, put it in a ditch, used it to fill up a gully and a ravine. And so we put it there. He had no pasture, no little lot to raise the calf in. How did we put him down there? And then, of course, once he got too big for us to keep feeding him on the bottle, he outgrew the stable. We had to do something with him. How did he and I put up panels and things out there? And that calf got out there and started eating grass, and he gobbled up everything inside the panels. And we got more panels and swelled it out a little bigger. And he ate everything in those panels. I mean, chewed the grass to the ground and pulled it up by the root. And had to have a new place to put him. And then he got TJ and Jake down there, and he bought him a new auger, and they drilled holes in the hottest and the driest time of the year. They sheared pins, they tore equipment up. Some of it, I'm sure, was because of how hard the ground was. Some of it was because of the health that my daddy had. And they broke things and tore stuff up. And finally they put the post in the ground and strung wire. I mean, they spent weeks after weeks and built a fence that they had just torn down 2 years ago. And built a whole new fence again, all for one little calf to have something to eat on. The three of them and some others along helping them work for weeks. They put up a fence for one calf to eat on, the same fence my daddy just tore down 2 years ago. You don't think he cared about that little bull having something to eat, do you? And then when he turned the bull loose, he told me, that grass is waist high. And as much ground as what there is with one little bull calf, there will be enough food out there, he'll never eat it all. It'll turn brown and dry and die before winter, and it'll all just be wasted. He has gnawed it to the ground and pulled it up by the root, especially right up against the fence. He's got some grass he hadn't even touched, but that part he's been eating on, he has utterly obliterated, and it'll probably have to be re-sown after what the winter time's over and the spring begins. And Daddy still on Saturday when I talked to him, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do with that little bull. I got to make sure he's fed good. If that my daddy, with a little bull calf that he could have just sold, is that concerned and that occupied with putting grass before him and feed in his belly, and that's just my daddy and just an animal, what would our heavenly shepherd do to look out after our pasture? I mean, he'll feed us, he'll supply for us, and he cares about where we are in our pasture. The sheep are on his mind. Protection of the sheep are on his mind. He said, I'm the good shepherd. And the shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep. And he flees, but the wolf catches him and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and cares not for the sheep. Even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He is our good shepherd, and the sheep are on his mind this morning. The sheep are on his mind. If you ever wondered what's on the Lord's mind, I want to tell you this morning, the shout is on his mind. Amen. The shout is on his mind. Psalms chapter 47 and verse 5 says, God is gone up with a shout. Now ain't that something? The Bible said the Lord's the one doing the shouting. God is gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. That 47th Psalm is that speaking of the time which the Lord comes again, the second coming of Christ. It is a prophetic psalm concerning the second coming. Chapter 46 deals with his kingship or his royalty. And my friend, in this present dispensation, chapter 47 tells us about God that is on the throne and him ascending to power at the second coming. And my friend, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 says it this way, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord is coming back with a shout. There is a shout on his mind. Well, if you ever get a chance, y'all find it on YouTube, pull it up and listen. Brother Doug Brandon preaching years ago up in Somerville, Georgia. That message is a sin to shout. Oh, you talk about preaching, brother. I'm telling you, is it a sin to shout? I'm telling you, the Lord has a shout on his mind. There is coming a time when God's people's rejoicing will not be a shout unto the Lord, but the Lord himself is going to shout. And when he shouts, he's coming to get us. Hallelujah. And we're going away with him to be forevermore. Oh, praise God when he shouts what's on his mind. The bride's on his mind. That's why he's shouting. He's excited because he's coming to take a bride home. Revelation chapter 19 verse 1 said, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore church, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants in her hand. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and forever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of many thundering, saying, hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Oh, the reason why he'll shout at the last day is because his bride is on his mind. He cares about us, loves us, and is excited about the wedding. I'm telling you, I'm excited about the wedding. I'm looking forward to the last day. We're going to see our Savior face to face. And what a blessed day that day is going to be. The bride is on his mind. And if him, the banquet is on his mind. That made him want to shout. The banquet is on his mind. Revelation 19 and 9, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called in the marriage supper of the Lamb. For he saith unto me, these sayings are the true sayings of God. Oh, praise God, there's coming a day when Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. The banquet is on his mind.
Hey.
Now, a couple of weeks ago, I took Brother Randy with me to Miamisburg, Ohio. And traveling with Brother Randy is always interesting. No dull moments unless he goes to sleep. And when he wakes up, I'm going to tell y'all something that he may or may not even know about himself. When he wakes up, the second he wakes up, he says something, even though he's been asleep through the conversation, there ain't no way he knows what y'all are talking about. Am I telling the truth, Brother Bob? He's sitting over there sleeping, and I mean just out loud sleeping kind of thing. And the second he wakes up, look at that here. Right down the road. I mean, the second that he wakes up. But I can tell you, when he does not sleep on the road, if his metabolism kicks in, it's getting close to lunchtime. I don't eat very often. Now, when I eat well. But when I don't eat very often, I'm usually for me, there's a banana somewhere during the day, maybe two bananas, and a whole lot of coffee. And then at night, I eat supper. That's the whole diet. I mean, that's the whole thing. And maybe after everybody else goes to bed. I used to say I'm a night person, but I really am a let everybody go to bed so I can eat my ice cream and sleep kind of, or in peace kind of person while they're asleep.
had to suss youth about all the eating that I do, but Brother Randy thinks a man has to have 3 square meals a day. And so we start off in the morning, and I make sure that he has something to eat to keep his metabolism going. And he might even get quiet a little ways on up the road. But about 11:30, it's amazing how he wakes up, and he's alert, and he's paying attention to everything going on because it's getting dinner time. The lunch is getting on his mind. And then supper time gets on his mind. And sometimes we'll be riding down the road talking about something else. He'll say, I remember that exit right there. That's where they got that good barbecue joint we stopped at. And he can't remember what road we were on the other night. He says, are we in Gadsden? I said, no, we are in Albertville. Just a little while, he said, are we in Gadsden? I said, no. Oh, we are in Atala. Just a little while, he said, are we in Gadsden? I said, no, we're in Anniston. We passed Gadsden 2 towns back there. Hey, he might not know what town you're in. But then when we passed by, he said, that's where you turn to go to the to that top of the river where they got them catfish. You know why? The banquet is on his mind. I'm going to tell you, the child of God ought to be that way. Life may seem like the road you're traveling is strange. You don't recognize the road signs. You don't recognize the direction. Oh, but when you hear about the return of the Lord, and somebody says Jesus is coming soon. Somebody said the Lord's going to marry his bride. Somebody said he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. It ought to cause us to perk up and say, the banquet table's just around the corner. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. And the Lord shouts, and a shout is on his mind. And because the banquet comes to mind, the bride and the banquet comes to mind, so he shouts. And my friend, the battle is on his mind when he shouts. Revelation 19, verse 11 said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew save himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Yeah. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon him are with him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together to the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captives, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before them, with which he deceived both them and they that had the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with a sword of him that sat on the horse. The sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. I don't know if you understand what I'm reading about. I'm talking about that battle at Megiddo, the valley at Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon, that last battle that will be fought. And praise God, everything and everyone who has opposed God and his church will be put down once and for all and forever. The devil will have no victory on that day. And my friend, not only will he be defeated, he'll be utterly and eternally defeated, cast off into the lake of fire. And God's children will ride white horses with our Savior, and we'll have the victory Jesus has, and we'll have the joy Jesus has, and we will have the dominance Jesus has, and those who have suffered with him will also reign with him. Woo! Oh, bless his name. And when the Lord shouts, he's got the battle on his mind. The battle to end all battle. The war to end all wars. And when that battle's over with, we'll meet our swords in the plowshares. We'll sit down by the riverside and study war no more. Study war no more.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. How many shouts the pilot is on his mind. The shout of the king is among them. Let me close with this morning. Not only do I know, I don't know everything that's on the mind of the Lord, and I seek to know it, but I know the sheep are on his mind. I know that the shout's on his mind. And I know that sinners are on his mind. The last words of a man will tell you what's really most important to him. The last words of a person will let you know what really is valuable. It's one thing to say something while you're living, but when you're dying, friend, and you know this is your last time to say anything, your last words will let you know what your priorities are if your mind is right to be able to communicate that. Mark 16 and 15, as Jesus was about to leave out of this world, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know why he told them that? Because God loves sinners. He told them that because he knew there were people that needed a Savior. He told them that because he knew that you and me, we would need someone to save us. We needed to hear the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, and not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. He seeks after the sinner. Luke 19 and 10 said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I remember when I was a boy. I say a boy. I was a boy preacher, a teenage boy. I was already in the ministry. I saw coverage on the news of a pride parade. Those who were living in wickedness and sodomy, ungodliness, flaunting their homosexual lifestyles down the street of an American city. I would say it was San Francisco. I think it was. But that's been a long time ago. Those of you boys and girls that don't understand, it's been 30 years since I've been a teenager. That's been a few years ago. And so I may have the city wrong, but I think it was in San Francisco. It was a pride parade. And the fellow that was being interviewed, if you want to call him that, I'm not real certain if he was a fellow or a lady or a woman. I don't know. Whatever it was that was his case, he was being interviewed, and he was very defiant, very combative. And the newsmen back then would actually ask questions like this. Now all they do is just tell them how awesome they are. But back then the newsman asked him, he said, are you not concerned that one day you're going to have to stand before the Lord, and how will you answer him in that day about what you've done with your life? And this is what the person said. He said, God knows what we're doing, and he does not care. Y'all listen, did you hear just that? God knows what we're doing, he said, and he does not care. He was half right. God does know what you're doing, and he does care. He seeks after the sinner. The Lord wants to save us from our sin. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. God is not just out to get you this morning. He's not just chasing you down so that he can wear you out. The Holy Ghost of God causes you, your conscience to condemn you, as well as his spirit to convict you, not so that he can just make you feel bad about what you've done, but so you will get right with him. He does not just want to condemn you or to beat you up. He wants to save you. His mind is on seeking the sinner. He desires to save the sinner. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25, wherefore he is able to save them also unto the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It is his purpose through this entire generation and through this entire dispensation to save people who are lost. Amen. cares about you this morning if you don't know the Lord. He wants to save your soul. His mind is on seeking the sinner and saving the sinner and then sanctifying the sinner. He wants to make us clean and right in the sight of God. Do you know what it is, not only naturally to maybe have worked a long, hard day and be dirty and filthy and need a shower and need a refreshing and need a renewal and need a cleansing, but do you know what it is to be dirty on the inside, to have sin guilt down in here, to know you've not done right and you're not right and your life is not right and your steps are not right and your habits are not right and your soul is not right. How you need a cleansing and you need a bath. How you need to be made right and you need to be clean. The Lord is interested in making you clean. He will positionally sanctify you. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ, of whom God is made unto us salvation and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is, we are on the wrong side of God, but salvation will put us on the right side of God. How we talk about people getting right with God. The reason why they need to get right with God is because they're wrong with God. How about if you're wrong with God, if your soul is not right, you're not living right. By the way, if you're not living right, you're not right with God. That's an indicator that you're not in the place God wants you to be. How may you say, but I have been saved, or I am saved. How good. That doesn't mean that you're right with God. That does not mean that you are living where God wants you to be. And there's a God in heaven that's interested in helping you get on and stay on the right track. Positionally, he'll put you in the right place with God. Then progressively, there is a sanctification. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That is, day by day, he's working on me, knocking off the rough edges, teaching me the right way, pointing me the way I ought to go. This is progressive sanctification. But David, I have not arrived, but I'm still on the journey. I have not arrived, but I'm still pressing on. Praise the Lord. Progressive sanctification. And then there's the matter of personal sanctification. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is, when you know something's wrong, quit it. When you know something's right, do it. Yeah. And we have free choice, free will to do what God has put in our lives to do. And we ought to make a concerted personal effort to please the Lord. He sanctifies the sinner. Sinners are on his mind. This morning, if you're seated in the congregation, down in your heart, you know that what I'm preaching is about your life. Down in your heart, you know you're not living right. Down in your heart, you know you're not right. Whether you're lost, whether you're cold and indifferent on the Lord, whether you've never met God, or whether you've known the Lord, but you're not where you ought to be with God. This morning, you're sitting in the congregation, you know in your heart, preacher's preaching right to me. I'm not living right. I'm not right with God. My soul's not right with God. There's something down in here between me and the Lord. There's something down in here that ought not to be. Something I've harbored, something I've disobeyed, and yet I won't relent. Some pet sin that I have kept around in my life that I knew I ought to get rid of. Some area of my life that I won't let God have His will in. Oh Lord, have mercy. The Lord's interested this morning in changing your life. So many things flood and fill our minds. But I wonder if we have the mind of God. May we seek to have thoughts more like unto His thoughts and ways more like unto His ways. Come on with a song. I finished preaching this morning. May we seek to have thoughts more like unto His thoughts. And may we seek to have ways more like unto His ways. I am not everything I ought to be. I'm not everything I want to be. But I am pressing towards, and in my life set the goal for my life to be more like unto Him. For my thoughts to be more like unto His thoughts. And my ways to be more like unto His ways. I wonder if what's on God's mind is what's on your mind. We spend most of our life
with something on our mind that really don't make any difference. There's a person who used to go to church here that's already in heaven now. Some of y'all remember this when I say it. It says some of you just got a mind full of junk. Just got a mind full of junk. His mind wasn't 100% there. Boy, was he right about that. We can get our minds full of God, full of His Word. I mean, do we really think like God, or do we think like the world? Do we really think like the Lord, or do we think like the devil? We got jealousy and animosity and meanness in our hearts, wrath and malice, hatred and emulation. We got all these things going on in our hearts. We're not thinking like the Lord. We're thinking like the devil. There's a lot of saved people do a lot of very stupid things in life. Some of them flat out evil things because they've spent so much time thinking like the devil. Does everybody in here believe Peter, the Apostle Peter, was a disciple of Jesus and loved the Lord? If you believe that, raise your hand. I believe it. He thought he loved Jesus when he told the Lord. Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be killed of the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm going to be buried. Then I'm going to rise again on the third day. You know what he just told Peter about? He told him about the redemption plan of God to save all sinners from hell. And Peter said, I ain't having no part of it. Be these things far from thee. He was not thinking like God when he told the Lord the redemption plan cannot happen. He thought he was operating in the love of the Lord, but he told the Lord Jesus, I won't have you redeeming all these sinners. I ain't going to put up with it. And the Lord looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God, but those things that be of men. You're acting like the devil and you're thinking like the world. Sometimes I'm afraid our own lives as Christian people, we don't think much like the Lord does. Is anybody getting a little bit of what I'm preaching this morning? I'm afraid we think less like Him than we should. And this morning we need to dwell upon and think about, consider how to be more like Him. Think more like Him. Have ways more like Him. This morning, if you don't know it, you're going to have to know it before you're going to know how to act like it. You need to just be born again. You need to get your sins forgiven. Saved folks need to consider where you really stand with God. Everybody stand, please. He's going to sing for us. I've given you my best. I don't know if it's been made an ounce of sense or not, but I've given you the best of God this morning. Tried to share what the Lord's put on my heart. I'm afraid that this is a lot more serious than what we know how to even take it today. Our thoughts ought to be more like His thoughts, and our ways ought to be more like His ways. Oh, how I missed the mark. And I fear that I'm not the only one. If you need to pray this morning, would you come? Say for us, please.
All to Jesus I surrender.
I surrender all.
your thoughts likened to His thoughts, or they be likened to the world's thoughts. His thoughts and to have His ways. Help me out, Caitlin. I've got to see your mouth. I don't remember always the words. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Sometimes I get some of the words mixed up, and that's her verse. The words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart.